Revelation chapter 20 is about the millennial reign of Christ. You know, we've spent so much time talking about the judgment to come, the tribulation period, the wrath of God, the trumpets blown, the bowls of wrath poured out, the battle of Armageddon, the blood up to the horse's bridle covering really the land of Israel. I mean, just incredible amount of bloodshed and satanic activity and the Antichrist, and all of that is summed up and dealt with in chapter 19 when Christ comes back in that second coming and he conquers the false prophet, he conquers the Antichrist, and he locks them up in the bottomless pit. And then it kind of just continues here into chapter 20 where he locks up Satan. Can you imagine a world without Satan? I don't think we can. Well, that's what the millennial reign is about. You know, some people say, why the millennium? Why 1,000 years of Christ reigning on the earth? Why not just heaven itself? Why all this? Because the Lord is going to show us what he intended for man. And I think that's real important. I think many of us have that question. I've heard it often. Why do we got to live this life? Why is there a Satan? Why is there sin? Why is there trials? Why is there this thing called the flesh? Why is it that I have to deal with the depravity of my own heart, the wickedness and deceitfulness of my own heart? Why so much suffering in the world? And many times we look at God and we say, God, it's not fair. It's not right. And you know what God would respond to you? You're right. It's not my design. That's not what I intended for you. And thank God there, and as we study Genesis, we're kind of, you know, finishing up the Bible, and then we'll start it again. But as we study Genesis there, we'll see that that's why God set those cherubim, those angels in the garden. After they had taken of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he set them so that they would not eat of the tree of life, that which would give them everlasting life. Because God never intended man to live the way man does in its fallen state. He never created the world to be the way it is in its fallen state, and certainly would not want to see us live that way for eternity. You see, God is a God that has a plan. And God is a God of incredible beauty. You know, it says there, David says at the end of his life, one thing I desire of the Lord in Psalm 27, verse 4. He said, that I will seek after, that I might dwell in the house of the Lord, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his tabernacle. I want to behold God's beauty. You see, God is a God of glory. God is a God of beauty. God is a God of righteousness. God is a God of goodness. And we will see that in the millennial reign. God is going to show us what his intention was. Not just theologically, not just in some passage of Scripture, but he's going to let us live there with him. He's going to let us see what he intended. He's going to let man, if you would, prove to themselves, those that aren't part of the church, that aren't part of the kingdom of God, and that aren't saved, those that go into the millennium, those that live in physical bodies, those that marry and have children in the millennium, they are going to see what righteousness is, what a true government is, and then again, God's going to let them see why they can't do it without him, for he's going to then allow Satan to be released once again. And he's going to allow man to again have that choice to follow the Lord or to follow the enemy. And there will be those that will follow the enemy and try to rebel against God again. And why all that? Why do you lock Satan up and release Satan again? Again, to show man, hey, this is what I've got. But man always will choose his own way. It's within man to go the way of unrighteousness. And, you know, God's grace is amazing to me. God's mercy is incredible. God gives men, God gives you and I an opportunity to repent all the time. God is always extending His hand of grace, always giving us, you can't even say the second chance, because it's far more than a second, a third, a fourth. But He just continually gives us an opportunity to get right. How many times has God convicted you personally of a sin in your life and has forgiven you of that sin, and you fall back into that sin and He convicts you again and forgives you again? You see, anytime God convicts you of a sin, it's because He's ready to forgive you of the sin. You got to understand that. Conviction isn't condemnation. Conviction is never, look at you worthless idiot. That's not conviction. The conviction of the Holy Spirit is never, you have blown it again. Conviction is always, you're wrong, and I want to make you right. Conviction always comes with the ability to overcome. Conviction is that which the Holy Spirit brings into our lives so that He might change us. And many times we miss that. And Satan is right there to deceive us of that. But God is always there to say, you know what? You're wrong again, but I'm right, and I want to make you right, and I love you. And so we come to this great passage of Scripture. The Old Testament speaks so much about the kingdom of God, because that's what the millennial reign is. It's the kingdom of God. We pick it up in chapter 20 in verse 1. It says, "Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years was finished. And after these things, he must be released for a little while." What do we see here? We see, to refresh us, if you look back into chapter 19, you pick it up in verse 19. This is the second coming. Christ comes. He's coming to establish a kingdom. And He says there in verse 19, "And I saw the beast, the king of the earth, and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse, and against him and against his army. Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone, and the rest were killed with a sword, which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, which is Jesus, and all the birds were filled with their flesh." And so John goes on, "And I saw," there in verse 1, "and I saw an angel coming down from heaven." So he sees this is the battle of Armageddon, the second coming, and they're all gathered together to make war against Jesus. And Jesus simply captures, I love that, he just, "Come here." He grabs a hold of, the beast, the Antichrist, his messenger, his false religious system, the false prophet. And he does what? He casts them where? And in the first mention in the book of Revelation of the lake of fire. He casts them into the lake of fire where they're going to live. Notice they're not going to die in the lake of fire. They're going to live in the lake of fire. This is what we call hell. You see, the Bible uses a few words concerning death, concerning the grave, concerning where someone goes after they die. One of them is Hades. Many times we think that of hell, but that's not hell. That's the holding tank for hell. And no one is in hell right now. Everyone is in Hades. After the 7 years of tribulation and the second coming, hell will be inhabited. That is the lake of fire, that final place of judgment will be inhabited by who? By the false prophet and by the Antichrist. And, as we see here, by the devil. Because there's this angel who comes down from heaven. And I love this because he just says, "I saw an angel." Now, John has talked much to us about angels throughout the book of Revelation. This angel is just an angel. I love that. Why do I love that? Because we hear about the great angel and the mighty angel. And you know, and here it's just kind of like the common angel, if you would. Just an angel. You see, it only took but an angel to capture the devil when God said, okay, it's time. Church, we got to realize this. The devil is very real. The devil is out to deceive the nations. The devil is out to deceive you and I. The devil has come to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Make no mistake about it, the devil wants to destroy your life. But the devil is not an equal to God. That's so important to understand when you're battling, which we do, against the wiles of the enemy, against his schemes. He's not an equal with God. It's not like God and the devil are in a tug of war. And God is just barely kind of winning. Or at this time, the devil's winning. And then God pulls on it, you know, and he's winning. It's not like that. The devil is a created angelic being. The devil was one that was very high ranking in heaven. The devil was a mighty angel. The devil, many believe, and I would tend to believe, was one that led the worship in heaven. Which, let me tell you, the worship in heaven is amazing. And we've studied that here in Revelation. Those of you that have been with us through the study, I mean, the worship is off the hook, you could say. I mean, it is amazing worship in heaven. You think that, you know, we have some great times of worship here on earth. We've never seen worship like heaven's going to behold for us. This is just but a little foretaste. But the devil was one that led that worship. The devil then fell because of the pride of his heart. He wanted to exalt himself above God, and God cast him to the earth. And that's where the devil's been. He's been on the earth. He's been raging havoc upon this earth. And he started with our parents, Adam and Eve, and he's been working ever since. At the cross, Jesus Christ defeated the devil. But the reality is he's still at work. It's like he's working knowing that his time is short. And here we're going to find that the Lord is going to send but an angel. Just a common angel. And he's going to send him down to the earth to capture the devil. I love it. This one that's tormented me my whole life is going to be in a moment just captured. Again, he says this angel has the keys to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he simply laid hold of the dragon. Notice it calls the devil here four different titles. He's called the dragon, the serpent of old, the devil, and Satan. And notice it has a duration that he's bound for 1,000 years. Interesting. Each of these names, they mean something. They're not just four names to identify the devil. They do that, but they have very specific meanings. The dragon, always in the Bible, dragon speaks of a furious monster. Even in, today, when you think of dragon, you think of some sea monster, some kind of horrible animal that destroys. The dragon, he's the destroyer, you could call the dragon. And then it says the serpent of old, who immediately takes us back to the Garden of Eden. That serpent that deceived Adam and Eve. And then he's called the devil, which is an interesting word because the word devil is a word that is translated slander in many portions of Scripture. In fact, there in 1 Timothy 3, where it gives the qualifications of a deacon's wife, it says that she ought not to be a slanderer. That's the word devil. And it's interesting because this identifies what he does. What is the devil? He's a monster. He destroys. He's the one that tempts and deceives. He's a slanderer. He's a liar. Do you realize this is the title of who the devil is? The devil is a liar, church. The devil is seeking to destroy. He is seeking to slander. He is a liar about who God is. He's a liar about who you are. He's a liar, and he's the father of it, Jesus says. He slanders. And then you find the word here, Satan. And that word means adversary. He's an adversary of God. He's against the Lord. He is against Christ. And so he comes to deceive you away from the Lord. He comes to destroy as a dragon would. He comes to lie and to slander the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives. Well, the devil is very real. But here he is destroyed. Here he is chained in the bottomless pit, which is the lake of fire. And it says he's cast into the bottomless pit, verse 3, and he's shut up, and a seal is set on him so that he should, notice what it says, deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. Now, it's important for us to talk for a minute about this 1,000 years. We've already read it twice here, this phrase, 1,000 years. Because, again, we do take the premillennial view. What is that? The premillennial, just like the pre-tribulational. We believe that the millennium is going to be that which takes place directly following the second coming of Jesus Christ. It is important for us to see that. We take the Bible literally. And I think that's, again, important. And I know I've hammered this point as we've studied here the book of Revelation. But we take the Bible literally, even when we come to the book of Revelation. You see, there is a literal number that is given. Do you realize that every number, and there are many that are given in the book of Revelation, are all of them to be taken literally? There's no place that numbers become symbols in the book of Revelation. There's no indication that, oh, that's just a symbol. You know, if John wants to talk about a lot of Jews, he could just say a multitude of Jews. In fact, he'll say that about the people in the millennium. He'll call them as many as the sand of the sea they gathered against the Lord. Okay, that's a phrase to say so many that I can't count it. But when John wants to talk about, let's say, the 144,000, look, that's a specific number. And he goes down to break down how many out of every single tribe in chapter 7. Now, these are numbers that are used in the book of Revelation. They're very literal. They're not, there are 144,000 Jews that will be the servants of the Lamb in the tribulation period. I think that that's important for us to understand. The Bible says there in Revelation, there are two witnesses in the tribulation. That's not a number for a multitude. That's two witnesses. I think it's real important. Because there are those today that say that the millennium is not really 1,000 years. They say, well, it only says that in Revelation 20, this idea of the millennium being 1,000-year period. Interesting. It said 6 times in 7 verses. Do you think John was saying it's literal? I mean, there's no idea that it's symbolical here. But it's a literal number of 1,000-year reign of Christ. You see, some today that believe that, what we call post-millennium, that they believe that the millennium is already here. They believe that the millennium isn't 1,000-year reign after the second coming of Christ, but the millennium is actually here right now. And it's not Christ's job to bring in the millennium, if you would, but it's the churches. The church is going to bring righteousness. What's the millennium speak of in the scriptures? It speaks of this idea of righteousness reigning on the earth. You know, but there, again, you have to spiritualize that. And there are those today, some call it kingdom theology. They believe that today that we are in the millennium. Listen, if we're in the millennium, I'm very disappointed. Because if Satan right now is locked in the millennium, Satan's going to be chained. It's been said he must have a really long chain. If right now you and I are in the millennium, what a horrible millennium. You know, and the Bible speaks so much about the millennium. It talks about, you know, in Isaiah, it talks about what's going to happen in the millennium, how there's going to be peace on earth. This was a real big push in the 1800s that the millennium was to be brought in by the church. But once World War I came and the Depression and World War II came, you know, people begin to kind of throw the view off of the millennium is here. And the church is going to, you know, bring in the millennium by Christianizing the world and by bringing, you know, Christians into the public office and all of these things. And so it's not really 1,000 years. That's just speaking of a long time. But the Bible's pretty clear about it. Six times in 7 verses, it says 1,000 years, and it tells us what's going to happen. During that 1,000 years, the church is going to rule and reign with Christ. Now, if the church right now is ruling and reigning with Jesus Christ, and we're in the millennium again, I'm disappointed. This is ruling and reigning with Christ? What are we ruling? What are we reigning? Satan is locked up? Well, he's not. Satan is very alive today and very loose. And he's working overtime. But you know, the millennium is something that God is calling us to look forward to. And again, I want you to remember that the book of Revelation, the way it is laid out in chronological order. It is very clear. I mean, the tribulation is clearly chronologically laid out in Revelation. Then you get to chapter 19. It's the second coming. And then what follows the second coming? The millennium. What follows the millennium? The great white throne judgment. What follows the great white throne judgment? What follows that is the new heaven and new earth. It's very chronological. So to see that it's really not, that it's just symbolical, it's a real problem. I mean, just taking the scriptures literally. And so that's why we hold to a very literal view, because it's what makes sense. Anything else it doesn't fit at all. And so we find that during this 1,000-year reign, that after the second coming, that Jesus Christ comes to establish his kingdom on the earth. And the first act of him being King of Kings and Lord of Lords is that he locks Satan up in the bottomless pit. It's awesome. Church, you've got a lot to look forward to. Maybe today your life isn't going so well. Maybe today you're really struggling. But I want to tell you that you've got a lot to look forward to. There is good days coming. You know, for the Christian, we have seen the worst days that we will ever see here on this earth. What is in our future is the best things to come. You know, for those people that don't have a hope in Christ, they, you know, maybe the days they've already seen are the best days they'll ever see. You think about it. Jesus, this is what he prayed. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What's he talking about? He's talking about the millennium. Your kingdom come. Your kingdom come on earth. Your will be done. Church, that's what Jesus told us to pray for. Why did he tell us to pray for that? So that we would look towards that. Today, as we learn about the millennium, the real question that I have is, as we gain knowledge today and we leave this place tonight, what will that knowledge do for you? How will that knowledge affect you? Will that knowledge be knowledge that will carry you through to give you hope tomorrow? Or is it just knowledge? And I think sometimes that we forget why we study the Word. Why is it that we study God's Word tonight? I'll tell you what. We are studying the Word of God tonight. And I just, you know, a vision for, and I'll give you a little insight to where we're going in the next year. But really a vision is just a, man, I know this. Listen, I'm a pastor. I deal with people. That's all I deal with is people. And I deal with people, and I deal with problems, and I'm a person, and I deal with problems in my own life. And I'll tell you what, God's Word has every answer that we need. And if we would know God's Word, you've got to first know it to be able to believe it. If we knew God's Word, and we did God's Word, we would find that our lives would be a lot different. There is so much hope, church, for us. Tonight we come into the sanctuary, and we can worship the living God. And we can cry out, and we can open our hearts, and we can open the scriptures, and we can be fed by the living God. Jesus said, I am the bread of life, and we can eat of that bread tonight. And tonight, God is saying, listen, I've got a plan for your life. Think about it. Maybe you sit there today and you think, you know, what's God doing in my life? What's really going on? And we're so short-sighted, aren't we? I know I am. So short-sighted. You know, maybe today you're single and you're thinking, am I ever going to find the right one? Maybe you were with someone and it didn't work out and you're just sitting there thinking, will it ever be right? You know, and maybe you're married today and, you know, you're looking for that career or that job that's going to finally provide for you and your family what you need. And you just think, you know, how old do I have to get before, you know, I figure this out? Before I find the right thing. Or maybe today you're married, but you don't have kids and you want to start a family. And, there's some problems there and you're not able to do that. And you're thinking, Lord, what are you doing in my life? Or maybe you have kids and you're thinking, Lord, how do I do this? And you're thinking, what are you doing in my life? And, you know, all of us in different stages of life. And we just kind of say, God, what are you doing? Oh Lord, do you really love me? Do you really got a plan for me? And then you look at the scriptures and it's like you were just in the dark and now you come into light and wham, the light turns on and you see down the tunnel of time and go, whoa, God's not only got a plan for my life, He's got a plan for this earth. He's got a kingdom. I'm a part of it. There's more to life than right here, right short-sighted, right in front of me. There's a kingdom of God. There's a rapture. There's a second coming. There's a millennial reign. There is going to be a place that is incredible paradise. A place where there is amazing peace. Where there is no more war. And that's what God has planned. And when you see that, and you kind of just see the big picture, you know what it does? It helps you with the little things. You know what? If God's got that plan, do you think He's going to take care of you today? You think He's got tomorrow figured out for you? You see, we trust God with the big things. Think about it. Today you trust God. If you're born again tonight, you're saved. You trust God that you're going to heaven. If you died right now, you trust God you're going to heaven. So you trust God with something that is so outside of your control. I mean, when you die, do you have a choice of what's going to happen? No, I mean, whatever happens, happens, right? And you believe today that when you die, you're going to heaven. That's a big thing. That's your eternal destiny. And we trust God with that, but we don't trust God with tomorrow and next year and what's going to happen. And you know, when you see the big picture, it helps you to say, you know what? The Lord is in control. The Lord does have this thing together. And church, I just want to encourage us to see what God has. What does God have? Well, verse 4 tells us, I saw thrones and they who sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received the mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. What do we see here? We see those sitting on thrones. We see them living and reigning with Christ for 1,000 years. Who are these? Well, obviously, the idea of sitting on a throne speaks of ruling. They rule and reign with Christ. Who are they? Well, it doesn't say really who they are. It identifies one group, I think, in the midst of a larger group. It says they, simply, in verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them. Who is the they? The they are those of really the Old Testament, the New Testament. It's important for us to go to the Bible on it. Who rules and reigns with Jesus Christ? Who is it that will live? Who is it that's going to operate in the millennial reign with Christ? Daniel chapter 7. You don't need to turn there. I'm going to read to you 3 verses. If you're taking notes, jot them down. Daniel chapter 7, verse 18 says, but the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever and ever and ever. And this is a prophetical passage here concerning these times. So Daniel chapter 7, verse 18. Daniel chapter 7, verse 22. Until the Ancient of Days comes and judgment was made in favor of the saints of the Most High, and the time came for the saints to possess the kingdom. Who is he talking about? The saints. Well, here we're in the Old Testament. These are the Old Testament saints. Verse 27 of that same chapter in Daniel, it says, the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. God is going to give the kingdom. Always in the Old Testament, when we hear the word kingdom, and really in the New Testament, it's referring to the millennial kingdom of Christ. We're going to rule and reign with them. And so we see here that it's certainly the Old Testament saints. The New Testament, listen how Paul speaks. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2, he says, "Do you not know that the saints will judge the world?" Now, listen to what he's saying. Do you not know that the saints will judge? He's like, what's wrong? This is common knowledge. Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smaller matters? He rebukes. He says, common knowledge. You know that the saints. Now, what's he talking about? They're in 1 Corinthians, the saints, the New Testament saints. So we see Old Testament saints, New Testament saints. Paul says to Timothy in his second epistle to Timothy in chapter 2, verse 12, he says there, if we endure, we shall also reign with him. The scriptures teach that if we walk with God, if we endure till the end, we're going to reign with Christ. In Revelation chapter 2, verses 26 and 27, he says, "And he who overcomes," same idea as endure, "and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. He shall rule with a rod of iron, and they shall be dashed into pieces like the potter's vessel," quoting there from Psalm 2. This idea of ruling with Christ. Church, what does it mean? We're going to rule with Christ, rule and reign with Christ. There is going to be in the millennium. Listen, when the millennium begins, it begins when? It begins there after the tribulation period. All of those that were the enemies of God, that were fighting Israel, will be slaughtered. And we'll see that. The dead that aren't resurrected, and they'll be waiting for 1,000 years in Hades for the great white throne judgment. But all of those that are alive at the second coming, that don't come with with Christ, that don't have glorified bodies, are all of those that are alive on the earth. Those that made it through the tribulation period, the Gentiles that defended Israel, that didn't take the mark of the beast. They are those that will enter the millennial reign in their physical bodies. All of those Jews that will enter, including the 144,000, they don't have glorified bodies. They're going to enter into the millennium. They are going to be those who we reign over, those who we rule over. And they are going to be those that will, have children in that time. And it's going to be back like it was in the beginning, where man will live much longer. Isaiah makes reference to them living like they did in the days of Noah before the flood for hundreds and hundreds of years. If a man dies at 100 years of age, Isaiah makes reference to, it's like he dies as an infant. And so it's going to be a whole different planet. It's going to be a whole different time. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 8 that the very creation right now is groaning. And it's going to, when Christ is revealed, the second coming, he's going to restore creation back to what it was originally like in the Garden of Eden. Think about it. It's going to be an amazing planet. You think it's beautiful now. It's going to be amazing in the millennial reign of Christ. And we're going to be there. We're going to be there in our glorified bodies. We're going to be there to rule and to reign over those that have come into it. And so that's who's going to live and reign with Christ. The Old Testament saints, the New Testament saints. Obviously here he makes reference to, "And I also saw," John says, "those who had been beheaded. Those that were what we call tribulation martyrs." Now there's a difference between tribulation saints and tribulation martyrs. Tribulation saints are those that make it through the tribulation, enter into the millennium with their physical bodies. Tribulation martyrs are those that died in the tribulation because they wouldn't take the mark of the beast, as John says here. And they were beheaded, it says here. which is an interesting thought concerning what's going on today in the modern ways that Islam is executing people, is beheading. That definitely grabs my attention and says, you know, that during the tribulation, there's probably going to be some great Islamic, influence of this false religion. And what we see today on the scene of, those that are naming the name of Christ, and they're grouping together now with, different interfaith, religions, and this whole, movement that's going on, this ecumenical movement that we see today, and praying with, the Muslims and the Buddhists. And let me tell you, that is what we see in the tribulation. We see a false religious system. And in that false religious system, they're going to turn and they are going to begin to behead Christians and those who stand for the Jews. And there's going to be great persecution. And so there's interesting indication. But you know what? They died a horrific death. But notice what it says. But they live. And they reign with Christ for 1,000 years. That's the point. That's the emphasis. But they live. But that wasn't the end. Today, if we saw someone being executed by beheading because of their witness, notice what it says, for the Word of God. If we saw someone today being executed for their witness to the Word of God, how would we respond to that? Would we be just crushed and devastated? But realize this, that's not the end. God, how can you allow this to happen? Again, we're very short-sighted. We need to get in the Word and let our minds be open. Let us see what God has. That's not the end. They are going to reign in the millennial reign. They are going to be there. They are going to sit on thrones. Just amazing to see what God has for us. Verse 5 says, and the rest of the dead do not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. So there's a resurrection here. There's a resurrection. This is the first resurrection. And who here is resurrected? Those that died in the tribulation by beheading, that were witnesses of Jesus Christ in the Word of God. This is called the first resurrection. Now realize this, the first resurrection in the Bible is not one event, but it is a series of resurrections. The last resurrection, or the second resurrection, is we're going to find in verse 11. It's the great white throne. It's just simply this, the resurrection of the righteous and the resurrection of the unrighteous. So when the millennium begins, all of the righteous that will be raised from the dead will have been raised from the dead. The last group of the first resurrection is going to be the tribulation martyrs. That's the last group. But we know that Jesus was the first to rise from the dead. Now again, you say, well, wait. Was Jesus the first? What about Lazarus? What about the man from the city there that Jesus rose from the dead? What about the little girl that was risen from the dead? Well, they weren't risen from the dead to live forever. They were risen from the dead to die again. There's a difference. They weren't risen from the dead eternally. They were just risen from the dead temporally. Meaning Lazarus didn't just keep living forever and ever. And he's walking around somewhere on the planet Earth today. But he died again. Jesus was the first one to rise from the dead. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, dealing with resurrection, says this in verse 22. For as in Adam all die, even as so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in his own order. Note that. Each in his own order. And he says here, Christ the first fruits. Afterwards, those who are Christ at his coming. So he kind of starts at the beginning. Paul does there in 1 Corinthians, and he ends at the very end of that, what is called the period of the first resurrection. So it's a time period, Christ being the first. We know, according to Matthew chapter 27, verses 51 through 53, that when Jesus died on the cross, this is what Matthew records. He says, then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked, and the rocks were split, and the graves were open. Now this is at the crucifixion of Christ. And then 3 days later, the resurrection. And many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep. These are Old Testament saints buried in Jerusalem. It says they came out of the grave after his resurrection. So when Jesus rose from the dead, Matthew tells us that there were others that rose from the dead as well and walked in the streets. Interesting. These would be part of the first resurrection. We know that at the rapture of the church, that's when everyone that is saved in Christ is going to be risen from the dead, at least up to that point. It says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." So all of those that have died before the rapture, that are saved, that are in Christ, they'll rise. And we will, then and Paul goes on to saying, we will meet them together in the clouds. And then obviously the last group is those that have been martyred. And that concludes the first resurrection. The rest of the dead, it says here in verse 5, "But the rest of the dead do not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection." I want you to notice that the rest of the dead will live again. They will be judged for their sin. And they will live forever, just not in heaven. It says, Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power. Now, that's the point. You realize that there's beatitudes in the book of Revelation? I think there's 6 altogether. I think this is the 5th one here. Blessed and holy is he. Blessed is most satisfied is the word blessed. It's he who has what? Part in the first resurrection. Over such, here's the blessing, the second death, which is hell, has no power. Has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. What will we do for 1,000 years? We will love God. We will live on an earth that is transformed back to what it was originally. Think about it. There will be no sin. There will be no devil. There will be no capability of temptation. And we will be in our glorified bodies. That's what you have to look forward to. That's what I have to look forward to. That's why we today can give our lives to the Lord. We can just surrender our life here and now and just say, God, it's your kingdom and your will. That's what matters. Because that's where I'm going. This, what I deal with now, is temporal. And that's why these things that draw us from the world and all these temptations that we have and things that even aren't even so much sin. Paul talks about it, or the author of Hebrews talks about it in Hebrews chapter 12. He says, to run the race that's set before us, that is that calling God has on our lives. He has on every one of our lives a calling. It doesn't mean that that's a calling to be where I am, behind a pulpit preaching. But there's a calling. God's got a plan. And there the author of Hebrews says, to run that race faithfully, to run that race with endurance, to finish that race that's set before us, we need to lay aside the sin that holds us back. And then he says, and the weights that so easily ensnare us. What is a weight to someone running a race? That which slows them down. And it's interesting because there's a difference there between the sin and the weights. You know, there's clearly sin in our lives that we need to lay aside. And we know that. And we need to deal with that. We need to be serious about that. But you know, beyond that, there's also those things that just hold us back. Those things that just slow us down in the race. Those things that would like to cause us not to finish the race with endurance. Not to run with all of our heart. Paul the Apostle says to the Corinthians, he says, I run in such a way as to win. He says, I buffet my body and bring it into subjection that when I have preached to others, I myself won't be disqualified. He says, I'm going to bring my body under is the word, literally. I'm going to bring my body into subjection to the Spirit. I'm going to fully surrender my life and I'm going to run this course that's set before me with all that I have. Any of you that have been in any kind of level of athletics, you know what I'm talking about. Any of you that have played any kind of sport, you know, and certainly any getting into the higher level of sports, you know that you train, that you live to win. Well, how much more in the Christian life? And it's not that we're competing against one another. We're competing against the enemy. We're not running to win. I'm not going to try to win over you, but we're just going to win the course set before us. That's why each of us need to know what God's called us to. We need to seek the Lord. I want to challenge you that this coming year, in the next few days, ask God, Lord, what is my vision? What is it that you have for me? What is it that I want to commit my life to in this next year? And really seek the Lord. That's good. Paul the Apostle says, redeem the times for the days that are evil, knowing the will of the Lord. Knowing the will of the Lord. Not being unwise, but wise, knowing the will of the Lord. He says, walk carefully, circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. The word redeem is to buy up every opportunity to know what I'm to be doing, not to waste my time, not to play games, because God's kingdom's coming. And I'm a part of it. And there's a course right now today. The word course, again, it's a track, if you would. If you think about a runner, it's a track and it's set. God set it. And each of us have our own track. And there's a starting line and there's a finishing line. And there's detours all the way through and things that would distract us and try to pull us away. And we're to be focused and we're to be set on it and we're to run with all we have. Because we want to finish. And we're going to get tired. And we're going to get, those leg cramps and those side aches. And we're going to want to quit, but we can't because we got to run. And Paul tells us, the book of Hebrews tells us, and that we're going to run that course that's set before us. We're going to run in such a way that our eyes are fixed upon Jesus. That's how we do it. And how can I fix my eyes on Jesus, who's the author and finisher of my faith, but to fix my eyes on the finish line, where Jesus is there saying, hey, the finish line of this life is going to be, for some of you, death, others of you, the rapture. I don't know what's going to come first. I pray it's the rapture. I pray we all go together and give high fives on the way up. I mean, I'm excited about that. But for whatever happens, it's our course. You know what's awesome about it? Is the Apostle Paul tells us in the book of Ephesians, after telling us that we're, dead in sins and that God has saved us through His grace, and it's by grace through faith, it's not of us, it's not of works, lest any of us should boast. He goes on to say, but you were created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand that you would walk in them. Wow. Listen, God's prepared a course. He's got a road for you. He's got a path. It's all laid out. He's prepared the works along that path. And all He's calling you to do is walk in them. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Keep your eyes and your heart and your mind in God's Word. Keep the perspective right. And just walk with God and watch these things just unfold in your life. Watch God's supernatural ways happen in your life so naturally. Let Him fill you with His Holy Spirit. Let Him guide you. Let Him lead you. Know Him, draw near to Him, love Him, enjoy Him, and all the things that are going on and all the trials and all the heartaches, that He's right there for you. Cast your cares on Him, for He cares for you, the Scripture says. And though there's a devil and though there's an adversary and though he's like a roaring lion, though he's a liar and a thief, the Lord is with you. Your heart shall not fear. The Lord will guide you. The Lord will lead you through the valley of the shadow of death. You don't need to worry. You need to trust Him and walk with Him. But you need to see the finish line, or you might get distracted and get off the path. Because we're going to live and reign with Him. It's a beautiful thing. It's an awesome thing. It's an amazing thing. And He says here, blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with Him 1,000 years. Then he says, now when 1,000 years has expired, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to the battle, whose number is as the sands of the sea. This here again is a question that we have. Why? Why would God bind Satan, bring this beautiful, glorious earth, and then let him free again? Because again, many people will be born during that time of the millennium. Never really having an opportunity to say, you know what, I want to walk with God or I don't, because they just will, because Christ will reign and we will enforce that. And that's part of us ruling and reigning with Christ. We'll enforce righteousness. But what God is going to do is going to give them an opportunity. Because you know what, church? God doesn't force any of us to do anything. God gives us a free moral agent. God gives us a decision to make. Every single day, every moment of every day, I have a decision to walk in the spirit or the flesh. God holds me accountable and holds you accountable to our decisions that we make. Today, if I decide to go off and to be unfaithful to my wife, there will be ramifications of it. And whose fault will it be? Mine. God gives us that course. God gives us that path. Today, you have a choice to love God or to love yourself. Jesus says that I want you to pick up your cross and follow me. He doesn't say, I'm going to make you do it. He says, I'm asking you, if you want to follow me, that's what you need to do. That's what you must do. It's a choice, church. It's a choice. I believe so much in the sovereignty of God. And at the same time, the Bible is clear on the responsibility of man. It's not one or the other. It's both. It's like a railroad track. You take one track away and the train won't run. And it's how it is in our lives. You've got, yeah, God's in control. And boy, how I need to know that. God's got a plan. God hasn't made any mistakes. God is sovereign. God's able to pull me out of the pit. But on the other side, God says, but you got to choose. You got to choose today. You got to choose what you want to do. And God's going to give man that choice. And again, people are saying, well, you know, it's just our environment. If I had a good environment, a healthy environment, then I wouldn't be so bad. You know, if I was raised in a different home, then I wouldn't be the way I am. And there might be some truth to that. But ultimately, God is going to give man a perfect environment. Oh, Adam and Eve, you see, if I was Adam, I wouldn't have sinned. I would have told my wife, sorry. You know, you ate it, you're done, but I'm not going there. You know? And you know, I wouldn't have. Well, let me just say this. God's going to give man another opportunity to see what they'll do. God's going to say, okay, here you are. You're born. For those that are born in this time of Christ ruling and reigning, you know, you're worried about war. No war anymore. Oh, it's the government. No, it's not. Jesus is the government. Oh, it's unjust. No, it's not. Perfect justice is happening. Perfect righteousness. You have a perfect environment. Absolutely perfect environment you grow up in. And so you seemingly are perfect. And then God says, okay, I'm going to let Satan out one more time. And I'm going to see how you now respond. I'm still here. I'm still reigning. But I'm going to give you a choice. And what's going to happen? And how foolish and ignorant man is. Oh, well, you know what? It's almost like Satan goes, you know, we lost last time, Battle of Armageddon. We lost. And, you know, and Satan is such a loser. You know, the statistics about guys that go to prison and were released and more than not, they return back to prison. Satan went to prison. And the day he's released, he gathers up another army. Okay, we're going to take him. The last time, you know, I learned, you know, we were kind of weak on the flank over there and here. And this time we're going to get him. And so they gather again. It says from the four corners of the earth. As the earth is repopulated in this 1,000 years, he gathers together his troops that say, we're going to overthrow the Christ. Dumb. Dumb. I just think of how stupid can someone be. But isn't that, and here's man who has grown up in a perfect environment. And here's man who has been under the leadership of Christ. You couldn't ask for anything better. And we're going to, you know what? We're going to overthrow them. You should have read your history books, millennium kids. And realized there was a battle before you came around. And Satan got smoked. It says with the word of his mouth, he destroyed the nations. He didn't need our help as we were there on white horses following him at the second coming. He didn't need it. He just, boom, word of mouth, boom, and it was done. But they didn't, I guess, learn that in school. And it says here that they went up on the breath of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city, which is Jerusalem. And I love this. And fire came down from heaven, or came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. There it is again. It's a, you know, it's like here they gather, they get all this work, they get their armies together, and fire comes down from God, done. And that's God. God's in full control. It's like, okay, they're going to rebel. Okay, then I'm going to judge them. And you realize that God's given you and I that chance, even right now. I don't know where you are, what's going on in your life. But you know what? Ultimately, God's going to win. Are you on the winning side or the losing side? You know what I love to do? I love to know that though I'm in a fight, no doubt, I'm called to be a soldier of Jesus Christ. The Bible tells me I'm going to have to endure hardship as a good soldier. The Bible tells me to put on my armor as a soldier of Jesus Christ. But you know what I love? That I'm fighting today, not for victory, but from victory. I hope we win. I hope we win. You know, like there's the guys today, they're fighting in Iraq. I hope we win. America goes, I hope it works. A lot of, you know, people saying it's not going to work. But I hope we win. I hope we win. And we don't have to fight like that. We can fight today the wiles of the enemy, knowing that he's going to be locked up. And ultimately, look where he's going to go. Verse 10, and the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. You know, these little pictures and these cartoons of what the devil's, you know, looks like. He's got like a pitchfork and he's running around hell, you know, with this, you know, evil smile and kind of, you know, this taunting, you know, way. And he's, you know, tormenting people. And that's not biblical. He is going to be tormented. He's not going to torment. And how long is it going to be? How long is hell? Forever and ever. Let me just say it this way. The word forever and ever is the same word used for salvation. How long is heaven? It's as long as hell. How long is hell? As long as heaven. It's forever and ever and ever. That's a reality. And we're going to look at that more next week. Brothers and sisters, tonight, I simply ask this question. As the Bible says, and as we come upon a new year, the Bible says to make sure your calling and election is sure. Make sure you're in the faith. I don't want to scare you. The last thing I ever want to do is make someone that's saved afraid that they're not. But one of the last things I ever want to do is someone that isn't saved, to comfort them and to make them feel like they're okay. This is a personal relationship that every one of us, myself included, must be very confident in between us and the Lord. And we must know what the Word of God says about salvation and be confident there. Am I saved today? That's a question I need to ask. Is my life bearing the fruit of a man that's saved? We know we're not saved by works. But you see my salvation through my works. There's evidence in your life that you're a Christian. There's an obvious, it's not a religion we have. It's something that you know, we just, you know, do because we go to church or whatnot. It's something real in our lives. And it's something that we really need to examine. And you know, and I think tonight I probably speak to the majority of people that are very confident that they're born again. I mean, here we are, Thursday night. It's what we do. We love God. We come, we worship, we study the Word. We're Christians. But let me ask you this. Are you satisfied today with where you are in your faith? like, yeah, I'm cool. This is where I want to be. Because it's fun. A new year is fun because it's a new fresh start, if you would. And you know, what is it that is my vision? Where am I going this year? What do I want to see? Do I want to go deeper with my walk with God? Do I want to really plunge into the things of God? And again, if you're in that place that you're longing for more, I do encourage you to consider the school of discipleship because that's what it's for. And Lord, I want to be serious. There is a kingdom coming. I want to be serious with my faith. I want to know that not only I'm saved, but that I'm doing the right things. That I'm not distracted and I wake up, you know, when I'm 80 years old and go, man, I really regret my Christian experience. I just wasted a lot of time and did a lot of stupid things and I didn't love God like I could have. But today God's given us an opportunity to examine our hearts to see where we are. And I just pray that we would do that as God's word comes out tonight to us and as God speaks into our hearts and lives. And right now we're going to take communion and we're going to enter in that time of worship and things. And if you'd like to stay, we'll encourage you to do that. Why do we do that? Well, it's not a religious thing. Again, it's this personal relationship. And the reason we do that is because, listen, the word's just gone out. God's Spirit, I have no doubt, has spoken into your life and into your heart. And right now we just need to say, God, what is it? Lord, what is it you want to do? And it's time to reflect, a time to pray, a time to take communion. Again, taking communion is only for believers. And it's a time to say, Lord, I confess my sin. And Lord, I'm asking right now you'd forgive me. And I remember that you did. I remember your blood and I remember your body. And I remember the cross and what you did for me. And now, Lord, here I am. Lord, what do you want to do in my life? I'm just your vessel. I'm just open. Speak to me, Lord. Your servant hears. I hope we don't leave this place tonight and realize another day, wow, God was in that place and I did not know it. Because God's in this place. This is a place where we're worshiping. This is a place where God meets. You know, I open my journal up and I don't write often in my journal. And I'll close with this. It's not something that I'm real gifted in is writing. And I date my journal and I always write where I was, what I was doing. And I usually only write in my journal when God speaks to me. And do you know, almost every time as I go back, and you know, I'll have one journal and it'll last me for almost a millennium. And I'll go back and flip through in years, and I'll watch years, and I'll have down there the date, and in prayer. A lot of them are in the afterglow, Thursday night afterglow. Prayer meeting. Time in the Word. That's where God speaks. Because it's a place that we kind of consecrate. That's not the only place God can, but it's where we hear. It's where we're kind of saying, I'm here to hear what your Spirit would say to the church. And it's a precious time. And it's a time that we ought to avail in our lives for the Holy Spirit to minister in our hearts. And so I want to encourage you, and certainly not just now and here, but in our lives. Lord, I want to be available. I want to hear. You know, Proverbs says, my people perish from lack of vision. The word is revelation. The word is where God's Spirit is moving and giving vision. And you perish. Just kind of do what you do and get in a groove because you've got no vision. You need vision. And God's got plenty to give. I mean, God just wants to pour tonight into you. Just, I love you. I'm here. I want to do something. It's not just the same old thing. It's just, I'm alive. I'm the living God. I'm on the throne. I got a plan. I got a kingdom to come. I got a work for you to do today. I've got people that I want to share my love with through you. I've got works prepared beforehand that you'd walk in them. If you only knew what I had in store for you. But to see the reality is on many plaques, you'll see the verse, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I think it's there, verse 9. Eye has not seen, nor ear has heard, nor has entered in the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love him. But we fail to quote the next verse. Verse 10. which says, but God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. Listen, it's not, well, when we get to heaven. No, no, no. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit here and now. But eye hasn't seen, ear hasn't heard, nor has entered the heart of man until the Spirit of God ministers. Avail your life to the work of the Holy Spirit that He might minister to you. You'll be amazed of what the things that God shows you and how He directs you and how the Word becomes life to you and how it is the bread of life. And as you drink of the water of life, you'll never thirst again.